Good evening. It's good to be back up here. I've been working in fits and starts over the last few weeks with preaching, and I've learned a lot under the hand of God and under Him working with me and strengthening me. So it's good to be with family tonight, family that cares, family that's right along with me in the journey. It's also good to be in Passion Week and to be thinking about the resurrection of Christ. I'm glad that we have reminders. We are good Baptists. I know I am, and I know you are, and we want to think about the salvation of Christ that He gives us every day. His cross, the resurrected power, but the calendar days are good. They help us. Anniversaries are neat. They're special to us. We all can think upon them, and we all have ones to remember. I'm very thankful that I have 20 years to the Lord this year. Actually, it was in January of 92. So I'm very happy and very pleased. Yesterday, my 9-year-old, Brianna, asked me, "Dad, how long have you been saved?" 10 years. "When did you get saved?" 20 years ago. And she had to do the math, and we laughed about it. And it was a good time to talk about that. And I'm encouraged with that. I'm encouraged that I've been 4 years now in the Army. Anniversary dates are meaningful. They mean a lot, and I know they mean a lot to you. There was something said to me early in my salvation, the first year, from a mentor of mine that has stuck with me through the years. He had told me out in a starlit night sky, out behind where we were meeting for church, we were looking up, and he had told me, "Brian, if the stars fall out of the sky, you need to do what's right in Christ. You need to pursue what's right and keep doing what's right." That has stuck with me. It's a small thing, back when, 20 years ago, but those kind of things stick with us. And I hope tonight that we can look at Peter and what he shares with his audience, his written audience in the first century, and what he shares with us tonight, the same thought, that endurance matters, that we can stick to it and we can stay with it with God's help and with His power. Tonight, I don't have a PowerPoint, so you'll have to bear with me. We're going to do some work in the Scriptures together. We'll go through the passages together and look at what the other writers in the New Testament have to share with our term endurance tonight, perseverance, steadfastness, what we're going to look at. Of course, we'll start with Peter. So let me pray, and then we'll start in with 2 Peter 1. Father, it is Your words tonight that we are in awe of. Help us to know that it is You who is at work in us, that You are empowering me right now, and You are empowering all that are here right now to be active participants in what You've given us, the gospel. We thank You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for one who has gone before us and who has showed us the way. We pray tonight, Lord, that we would be blessed by Your word and that we would be encouraged. Amen. So turn with me to 2 Peter 1. We're going to begin in verse 1 and read to verse 8, where we'll pick up on our theme tonight. Second Peter 1. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Christ, of God, and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertaineth to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." Amazing verses. Let's stop at 7. I put down 8, but we'll stop at 7. Of course, our writer is Peter. And let's think about Peter for a moment as we begin our thoughts on perseverance tonight, this mark that's in Peter's list here in 2 Peter 1. Let's think about Peter's journey of endurance. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, a disciple of somewhat of the inner circle. He was close to our Savior and Lord. He journeyed with the Lord for 3 years during our Lord's earthly ministry. He saw many things. He saw the miracles of Christ. He saw the power of Christ. He also saw the humility of Christ. Of course, he saw that at Calvary. And it's an amazing thing to think of his life there at the last week. Of course, we think immediately of his denial. Peter, in saying that he wouldn't deny the Lord, had indeed denied him, according to what Christ had prophesied and what he had shared. But it didn't stop there. When we look at the Gospel of John, John 21, that chapter tells us and shows us that Peter was redeemed from that trial. He was brought to back into fellowship with the Lord. And he had told Peter, the Lord had told Peter three times in loving him, asking him, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter had said, "Yes, of course I do, Lord, I do." And the Lord had asked him again, "Do you love me?" "I do, Lord." And each time the Lord had said, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my lambs." So Peter has an experience here that he wants to share with his audience. He has a personal experience here in knowing what endurance means. He can stick with it, and he wants to share with his churches here the ability to stick with it. They were dealing with suffering times and hard times, as we'll see in a moment. He didn't forget the grace that was given him by the Lord. It's his desire for his readers, as we said, and his encouragement is going to help them get through discouragement, their own, that they're going to be suffering, the persecution that they're going to be suffering, and the false teachers that they'll be dealing with. Beginning in verse 5, we're going to start. So if you'll look with me back at verse 5, Peter says here, "But also for this very reason," I want to take issue before we begin on talking about our topic tonight of endurance, of perseverance, of what Peter points to in the first parts of his epistle. For the very reason he's going to want us to put on the issues that we've been talking about the past week, few weeks. For this very reason, if you look back, you will see that grace and peace has been multiplied to us in verse 2. If you see in verse 3, by His divine power, speaking of God our Savior Jesus Christ. If you see in 4, we have been given an exceedingly great and precious promises. These are all points that Peter is well making and pointing to in the establishment of the virtues that we've been speaking about and the one that I'm going to be speaking about tonight. For this very reason, God has taken the initiative in salvation for our part. He works out our sanctification, but we are to come along with Him and journey with Him. He's put us to work. Right? That's the plan that's going to happen. We're to be diligent in desiring the truth of God and receiving what Peter says here. We're to look at it with God's presence and place our efforts next to God's efforts. Not in the role of eternal life, but in the role of pursuing our sanctification as we work out our salvation by fear and trembling, as Paul said in Philippians 2. If you notice, think back on your studies with the Scriptures, Ephesians is built that way. As Peter says here, he gives us the promises, the hope that we have, the work that God has done, and then he tells us our obligation in the listing of the virtues. In Ephesians, Paul does the same thing. Chapter 1 through 3, Paul talks about and expounds about all the graces that are in God that He's lavished upon us, that He's given us. And then He tells us to do something, our duty, 4 through 6. Romans is built that way too. There's much of the precept and principle, the principle behind the precept on 1 through 12. And then as you read the end of Romans, you'll see that there's a lot for us to do, that we're to get busy with. So it behooves us tonight to hear this and to listen to what Peter is telling his audience, what he's telling us to do. Verse 5 continues to say that giving all diligence, or in the ESV, the English Standard version says, make every effort, that we are to add these things to our faith. That phrase, giving all diligence, is found only here in the New Testament. It conveys the idea of haste, of doing something quickly and fastly. and doing it with all your effort. It can be expressed as, along with trusting Christ, you should make every effort to add the following qualities. And that's the list that we're going to go through. It's an invitation to do one's best, regardless of the cost. Giving all diligence. Putting forth your best effort. It takes all our effort, everything we can muster to put forth the work. He points back to, if you think about it, go back to Ephesians, it's here right on the page, 2 Peter 1:4, where he says that we've been given these exceedingly great promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What does it take to escape that? It takes all our effort. Peter is pointing to us and saying we must get busy to work in order to escape these things that are going to be working against us, the lusts that are in the world. A Christian, as we do so, we become more like Christ. We can participate in God's divine nature, in verse 4. So, not only for this reason, giving all diligence, we're to add. We are to supply, or supplement, as other translations would put it. It's really vivid imagery here. From what I've seen in my study, and I hope that I'm clear on this. It was hard for me to process, and I hope I can get this out correctly. The word there for add, to put forth and to furnish or supply, to support one with, is the idea in Greek thought of a beneficiary in a chorus or a choir, that they are to help add to, this beneficiary helps to add to what's already been established. So the state has supplied a choir. The beneficiary comes and adds to that choir and gives their support. That's what Peter is saying here. We've already been established in faith. We are to add to, give more of what we already have in Christ. What we need to add to are all the virtues that Peter goes on to discuss. So God in His infinite glory and kindness is covered because of Christ, through Christ, only through Christ, not through our own. We do not initiate this. Christ does. God does. Through His Son, the cost of provisions necessary for a life of godliness. So on the basis of His exceeding generosity, of what He's done, we're to build our life. We are to build our lives. It's not like we automatically become virtuous. We don't automatically become virtuous. It's not like God has hooked us up to an IV and infused virtue into us, pumped us full, and we're good to go, and we're going to be really great and effective for God's kingdom. We need to make plans and expand effort. We need to work. And that's what these virtues are. They're the effort, the work that we need to put forward. It really is. Faith becomes the first step on our list here. We're to add to our faith virtue. That issue of faith we've discussed already through these weeks. It's the first step of our journey with God. We need to believe Him in His Word, that we've been saved. It's fundamental to the Christian life. Back in Ephesians, it's Ephesians 2:8 through 9, for grace you have been saved. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. We're not going to boast in it. It's God's work that begins this whole process, the whole Christian journey. God is at work in us, and we do not boast in anything apart from His work. And it's vitally important that it was mentioned first on the list. It's the beginning and basis of the Christian life. Peter says to add virtue, add moral excellence. That's the focus and trust and commitment we have in Christ. Who should we be looking at? We should be looking at Christ. To virtue, we're to add knowledge. It's the information about Christ. We find that in the Scriptures, in the Bible. We continue to read, study, learn, meditate, grow in the Scriptures, and we learn of Christ. It's the progression from simply knowing the way of salvation in faith to knowing and living in the light of that salvation for the glory of God through the Scriptures in obedience. Self-control is that which is the exact opposite of excess, of the worldliness, of what he said about corrupting world influences earlier in verse 4. It's not that we look to the world and lose ourselves in the world. No, we maintain self-control. We maintain self-control in the journey of the Christian life. It's in stark contrast to false teachers who tell us that we can live any way we want. No, we live godly lives, maintaining our lives in Christ. Peter's going to go on and expose those false teachers in this epistle. It's a major theme of this work here. So it would endure us to look at this and say, sure, we need self-control. If we're left to ourselves and our own devices, we're going to be out of control. But in Christ, we can be in control with His Spirit. And we need to be different. Now we're to perseverance tonight. We are to add to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. Perseverance is walking under the load. It's staying under, the ability to endure, to keep going. He tells his readers here, Peter does, that their need to stand firm in their commitment in the face, the commitment in the face of the enticements of the scoffers and false teachers are what matters. These teachers were threatening the existence of the churches that Peter was writing to. In 2 Peter 2:2 and 2:20 through 22, Peter mentions these false teachers. If you turn to 2 Peter 2:2, speaking of the false teachers, it's the next page there. Many will follow in their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And if you move on down in the chapter to 20, speaking of the false teachers, for if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. And the later is worse for them than the beginning. It is a security that Peter is sharing with his readers, that they are to persevere with the teachings of the apostles, they're to persevere with godliness. This term is frequently used in the New Testament to refer to a constancy, a steadfastness, a continuous, a dealing with endurance under adversity. Don't give up, to continue in. Peter also could be using this term here in reference, and we'll see this later when we read our passages in Revelation, that the soon return of the Lord is near. In chapter 3, Peter goes on to discuss that in light of false teachers that were saying that when is His return? Peter's encouraging his readers to say, the Lord is near. You must persevere. He knew, because he had to take up his cross daily. That's what he wants us to do. He heard the Lord say that and teach that. So he's sharing that with us and making sure that we get the idea that we have to take up our cross daily. It's not a stemming, this term means not a stemming from our own power. It's not a perseverance of our own. It's a perseverance where we stand under and trust in the power of God and hope for His fulfillment of all His promises. As I said a moment ago, all the promises that God gives, the New Testament writers are clear, the apostles are clear in sharing that truth with us and then telling us of our commitment, that we have something to do instead. This term appears 32 times, and we're going to take time now. I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal. I'll go slow. If you'll patiently endure with me as we go through the Scriptures together to look up some of these terms. I've been stuck too long over the last few months, especially with seminary, with electronics, and I need to get into the Word. And into, that's the Word too, but get into the written Word here, the paper Word, and enjoy my time in it with you. So if you'll turn with me, we'll begin in Romans 5:3. These are all in sequence, so we'll just go right on through the New Testament and look at some areas where this term shows up. So Romans 5:3. This is, of course, Paul to the Church of Rome. And in his long journey here through the early part of Romans in discussing the greatness of our faith, the high doctrines of our calling, and all that God has done for us, we will see that suffering is a part of this. Romans 5 will begin with 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. There's our word. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Having been justified by faith, all that God has done for us, and as we put our trust and faith in Christ, we have peace with God. We have access by faith to Him. The grace that we stand, and we rejoice in what? Verse 2, in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we also glory in tribulations. How do we glory in tribulations? We know that tribulation will produce perseverance, and perseverance eventually will produce hope in the love of God in our lives. Just like, kind of like Peter with the chain of events, that these are occurring and these matter, that suffering can achieve and bring about the perseverance that Peter was speaking of. So suffering might not be a bad thing, per se. We tend to think of that in our culture as don't want it, don't want to deal with it, want to get away from it, want to run from it. But maybe we'll see here with the beginning here in Romans that suffering is not necessarily a bad thing. Doing what's right and enduring suffering, as Paul says here, in spite of the surrounding environment of what's going on around us, the pressures that we have, that's the challenge to endure. It produces that endurance. I think that it's important that Paul mentions this in Romans. Romans speaks about the sovereignty of God clearly later on, especially in the book. For us, we know that God is in control. That's really an abiding state for endurance, that we understand that the sovereignty of God is present and evident in our sufferings and in our trials. It's not fatalistic, like maybe the false teachers, maybe the world shares. People typically say it's just how it is, deal with it, deal with life. That's just the lot that you've been given. That's not us as Christians. We don't have that thought. We shouldn't have that thought. We should trust in the sovereignty of God, that suffering is a part of His plan, that we do deal with that. It's not cynical, right? Enduring and perseverance is not cynical. It's not, oh, I have a terrible life, it's just so bad, I can't deal with this, and I'm only dealing with it because it's bad, I just got a bad life. That's not true either. We deal with it with the sufferings. We deal with the sovereignty of God, the sufferings. Turn to Colossians 1:11. I broke 3 pair of glasses in the last 6 months. So I've got contacts in and they're not working right. But thank the Lord I'm here. Suffering, right? Oh, my little bit of suffering doesn't compare to much. Colossians 1:11. Let's back up though. Let's start at 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. The we is Paul and his and the elders. We do not ask that you may we do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience, there's our word, and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in His light. We're enabled and strengthened for patience. It's good to me to see that it's a prayer of Paul's. Paul's praying for endurance, praying for strengthening for that endurance. Where does that strength come from? It comes from God. God is the one who gives us the strength to endure. Like I said, it's neat to see that prayer is in the context here. Should we ask for God? Should we ask God for endurance? For patience? Yes, we should. We should model the example of the apostle here. Next is 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. Three through four. Of course, let's back up to two. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. This is some good scripture here. We give thanks to God always for you, all making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. What is it that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy here, the writers, what is it that they're thankful for? They're thankful for patience, steadfastness in the ESV again. It's the patience of their faith. As they were living that out, Paul saw it. Aren't you glad that your father figures, the people in your life, they saw the things in you that were good? I mean, remember back, like I said, 20-year journey here for me. For all of you, think in your life, in your Christian lives, aren't you glad that you've had mentors, fathers, mothers that have, spiritually speaking, that have pointed out, hey, that's good. And we're thankful for that. And we're glad to see that. It's encouraging to hear Paul say that about their endurance, that it wasn't for vain, that even this side of glory, people are noticing it, people can see it. It's good. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 1:4, the next book over. And this is similar to what we just read. Paul mentions it again, starting at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience, there it is again, and faith, and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Persecutions, tribulations, that they are enduring those persecutions and tribulations. And that Paul sees that, and he boasts of that. Very encouraging. Very encouraging. Look for that in your life, I would pray. And I hope that we would see that with encouraging words on those that we have, that we are spiritually mentoring, that we're spiritually partaking with, that we would encourage them. And we would find encouragers for ourselves too, and that we would do it to the glory of God. Turn to 1 Timothy 6:11. Right at the end of Timothy's letter, Paul's letter to Timothy are these words. And this is to Timothy, a pastor. But you, O man of God, flee these things, the youthful lusts that he was talking about earlier here, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. It's one on the list that we are to pursue: endurance, patience, steadfastness, gentleness is another one. What are we to pursue? We are to pursue, or hasten, that word is, go after, once again, patience. The thought here is to row or ride hard, like on a horse or on a boat or on a race. So do it as hard as you can and go after something like patience or endurance. We have to know that it's not going to be a sprint. We've heard this often. It's not a sprint, but a marathon. It's an ongoing, continuing effort. Go to 2 Timothy 3:10. One book over. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. This is Paul talking to Timothy again. It's his example. And we know that Paul went through so much persecution and so much hardship for the Lord. And he's asking his He's asking His Son in the Spirit, His spiritual Son, to follow Him in that. And that's amazing to us, that we should be encouraged to say that perseverance matters in the light of persecution, trials, and hardships. Titus 2:2 is next, one book over. Beginning at verse 1, actually. Titus 2:1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love, in patience. There's our word. So, the soundness there, as Paul tells Titus, another pastor, the soundness is healthy or correct. To have a correct view and a correct living out of these qualities. And endurance is one of them. Patience is one of them. It's a mark of maturity here with men. A mark of maturity. It's just that superficial faith is not going to endure. It won't last. It wouldn't have been mentioned by Paul, those that have a superficial faith. Okay, finally, James 1. We have a couple in James, and we'll finish off with Hebrews and Revelation. James 5. We'll skip over Hebrews and come back to it. James 5. It's good to hear page turning. 5, verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. There's our word. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The examples here, the patient example, the perseverance that Job displayed. We could mention a few others too. Joseph, all that he went through, from being betrayed with his brothers all the way up until the time of being prince of Egypt. He endured many years of suffering and many years of heartache. Daniel, sold into captivity, suffering at the hands of the king. He had to deal with endurance too, didn't he? And of course, we'll see in our Lord Jesus in a moment that He is the main example, the prime example for us to follow. The suffering example of believers. Paul showed us that with displaying himself to the pastors, his life. Okay, go back to Hebrews 12:1. Just a few pages back. This passage stands out in any study of endurance and perseverance. It is pointing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us run the race with endurance. That's a direct command from the writer to us. A direct command. Let us run the race with endurance. That's our term that we're looking at tonight. Christians are to emulate the Lord Jesus. He is our example. He has been set before us. Not that He's just an example for us, but once we're Christians, once we have received the cross and received salvation and we've come to faith in Christ, is He not our example? He is. We must emulate Him. He did not just bear Calvary's cross, but He contended for it. And that's something to state, I know for myself, that I've learned this week, that the suffering, the pain, the hardship, the strong, hard things that are difficult in life, am I just bearing them? Or am I contending with them in Christ? Am I pursuing Christ in those moments? Is it just me, like I said earlier, just dealing with it? It's not to just deal with it. Christ didn't just deal with it. He came with a purpose. He was set fast on Calvary's Hill. And that's where he went. And the writer here at Hebrews tells us to do the same. We are to position ourselves for the prize. He could have relieved himself at any time of the sufferings. The Savior could have. Myriads of angels, right? He could have called them. But he didn't. He set himself for us to follow. Turn to Revelation 2:2. These are the words of the Savior that we're discussing here. Revelation 2, chapter 2. Well, we'll begin, of course, at where we should begin, at verse 1. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand," and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience," there it is, "and that you cannot bear with those who are evil." Go down to verse 19. Now this is at Thyatira that the Lord is speaking. "I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience." He mentions it to two churches. He sees their patience. He knows their patience. Wouldn't you want the Lord, not only the Apostle Paul to mention it, but how about the Lord mentioning, "Hey, I know your patience. I know your endurance. I know what you're going through." Wouldn't that matter to you? Matters a lot that the Lord would say that to these churches. And it matters a lot to us that he would say that he knows our patience. It's an identifiable trait. It's one that is picked up on, especially by the Lord. It's a virtue that allows one to stand firm in a commitment to Christ over the long haul. Because they were dealing with the long haul, which the church will be during the persecution of Revelation. It's predominant. We had more passages in verses in the book of James also, and in Revelation. There's actually, I think, six other times that it appears in the book of Revelation. You remember what I opened up with, the little quote saying that meant something to me, that stars fall out of the sky? I found that was Bob Jones that wrote that, that said that. Supposedly, he had begun saying that. He's had some other little quips too that are actually, from what I read, they're up on the boards down at the campus there at Bob Jones University. And some of them are, of course, "Do right even if the stars fall out of the sky. Finish the job. You can do anything you ought to do. Go as far as you can on the right road. The door to the room of success swings on the hinges of opposition. Do not ask God to give you a light burden. Ask Him to give you strong shoulders to carry a heavy burden. The test of your character is what it takes to stop you." That's a good one. Think about that one and ask yourself, so what does it take to make me stop doing the right thing? What is it in life that's stopping you from doing the right thing, from stopping the endurance factor, the continuing of your faith? What's stopping you? Do you stop being kind when another person offends you in some way? Or there is something about the person that does not appeal to you? Think about these. Do you stop being obedient just because you don't agree with the policy at work or because it simply inconveniences you? Do you stop exercising self-control and patience because you're discouraged at the moment and want to do something that will make you feel better, or because your friends are indulging sinfully in something? You don't want to be left out of that or thought badly of them? Do you stop seeking God in your Bible study? And you stop praying daily just because your schedule gets full or something doesn't go the way you want it to go? When you're upset with God, you stop? Do you stop maintaining pure thoughts and actions when you're given the opportunity to feed your lusts undetected through the internet, movies, or television? Do you stop being honest when sharing the truth would keep you from being held responsible for wrongdoing, or that would bring you praise that you didn't earn? You stop sacrificing for people when they don't seem to appreciate it or when no one seems to notice? Do you stop taking hope in the promises of God and you become discouraged when you don't see the circumstances working out the way you wanted them to or as fast as you wanted them to? Do you stop being a diligent worker when no one is present to hold you accountable for any work or when the work situation isn't what you expected? Do you stop? Don't stop. That's what endurance is about. These character qualities from Peter, they're only good as far as steadfastness in your life is good. If you've remained steadfast, then the other qualities will commence. If you don't remain steadfast, the other ones won't continue. God gives us the spiritual resources we need, but we're responsible to use them. We've got to pick them up and start doing them. I said 20 years, what's it taking me? 20 years, practically. How about you? How long has it taken you? Peter wants us to make every effort to develop these qualities. Every effort. If you're claiming a spiritual life, there needs to be spiritual growth. You need to see spiritual growth in your life if you're saying you've had spiritual life. The new birth is not the end. Once you're saved, it's just the beginning. It's moving out. You're going to start working towards godliness, towards knowledge, towards long-suffering, towards self-discipline. You're going to work towards these qualities. It's just the beginning. Spiritual growth is not an automatic occurrence. It doesn't happen automatically. You have to work at it. So, Peter agrees with Paul in working out your own salvation because it's God who is at work in us. We need to work this out and we do it by perseverance. Peter literally said, make every effort to bring alongside these traits, to bring them alongside and to do them one another. Father, God, He wants to work hand in hand with you and He wants to partner with you and share in your salvation and give you and equip you to do the work that you need to do, to grow in your faith in Christ and His Son. The gospel is a free gift to us. It's free. And He offers it now, each one of us. Just reach out and accept the gift. But once it's received, know that there's work to be done. We need to get busy. And we need to add these virtues to our life. And we need to continue in them, enduring all the things that the world throws at us. Enduring the suffering, enduring the persecution, enduring the hard times. It's really a paradox of the gospel. It's a free gift, but it's a covenant with privileges and responsibilities. Are we all up to it? I would hope so. Join with me in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for Your Word. You've broken the barrier of everything. Nothing has stopped You from getting to us. And we thank You for that. The gospel is free to us, offered to us through the salvation of Your Son, through the offering of Christ at Calvary. Help us to embrace that. And once embracing it, help us to work and walk towards the integrity that You've shared with us in Peter's message tonight. That endurance matters, that steadfastness matters, that we are to be long-suffering and persevere towards all that You have for us. It's godliness, Lord, and it's pursuit as such. We thank You for Your love tonight, and be with us as we depart. In Christ's name, amen.